open up our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, as we consider together the unleashing of evil and the unrepentance of men. And I want to draw your attention beginning in verse 13, if you would look back at the end of chapter 8. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Shall we pray together? Father, what a joy it is to gather together, Lord, to study your word. Lord, your word says that you hold your word above your name. And Lord, we give your word its rightful place in this congregation. And we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would reveal and help us to understand these things that are supernatural in a very natural way. And we ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. At this point in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John had been given a glimpse of things that were to come in the future. Following the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, there will be a time known as the 7 years of tribulation that will come upon the earth. And it begins with the seal judgments. And within those seal judgments, there is the appearance of the Antichrist, great war and conflict within the world, famine, disease, and the martyrdom of those who missed the rapture and came to faith during the tribulation period. There will also be devastating earthquakes and causing terrible astronomical upheaval. Now, those who survive the 6 seal judgments cry out in fear at the end of Revelation chapter 6, and they say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" When the 7th seal is opened, it introduces then the next stage of judgments known as the 7 trumpet judgments. And right before the trumpets begin to sound, there's actually a silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And within the first 4 trumpet judgments, we saw hail and fire destroy much of the plant life in the world. Death to much of the world's aquatic life will occur, and the darkening of the sun and the moon. But then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, there is a startling announcement of 3 more judgments that are about to unfold upon the earth in the form of unprecedented evil being released. I want to begin by pointing out that there is a very real spiritual battle that takes place all around us that we cannot see with the natural eye. We certainly see the effects of this battle in our society, within our culture, but we cannot see the soldiers that are fighting. You may recall in the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, in chapter 6, that Elisha was camping with one of his servants, and the Syrian army surrounded them. And when Elisha's servant came out from the tent early in the morning, he saw the Syrian armies all around them, and in fear, he told Elisha what he saw. And Elisha told his servant not to worry, because those that were with them were more than those that were against them. And then Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw the mountainside covered with chariots of fire and angels all around them. Suddenly, he had this glimpse of this unforeseen battle and the protection that surrounded the prophet. There is good and there is evil. There is heaven and there is hell. There are the forces of darkness that are at war with the forces of light. There is a real devil and his demons. And there is a real God and his angels. And they are in a spiritual conflict, and we are caught in the middle of it. In writing to the church in Ephesus, the apostle Paul exhorted the church to put on their spiritual armor and be prepared to fight in this spiritual battle. And Paul gave unto the church in Ephesus a description of the foes, of the enemies that stood against them. And here is what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." What Paul described there are the different rankings of demonic spirits that are opposed to the work of God and to his church. Praise the Lord that Jesus said the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against his church. Through Christ, although we are in a spiritual battle, we are already victorious, but it is still a fight. And here in Revelation chapter 9, what we're going to observe are some of these demonic beings that are allowed to attack mankind during the tribulation period as the spiritual world invades the natural world. It's as if the curtain that separates one dimension from the other is suddenly pulled back, and evil that has been held back is now unleashed in a way that we've never seen before. And so we begin in chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." When the fifth angel sounds, the fifth trumpet begins. And the apostle John records that he saw what he calls a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, if you've been studying with us through the book of Revelation, we've already seen several stars fall from heaven to the earth, bringing cataclysmic destruction. But this star was not celestial matter, but actually a person. First of all, notice that John refers to the star as to him. It says, to him, this star that had fallen, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Secondly, notice that the phrase fallen from heaven is used in what is called the perfect tense participle, which means that it was something that occurred in the past that has continuing results. The question then is, who is this star that John refers to? We know from Scripture that oftentimes angels are referred to as stars. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, the prophet Isaiah prophesies concerning the fall of Satan from heaven to the earth. In Isaiah chapter 14, here is what it says. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Isaiah looks back here and is given this glimpse into eternity past when Satan fell from heaven, when he sought to be exalted above God and he was removed from his place. Another example of this in Scripture is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And Ezekiel gives us a little more insight into the fall of Satan when he says this, "You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, The onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, emerald with gold. Then he says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. It seems to give us an indication when it speaks of these musical instruments that in some way Satan had something to do with the worship of God in heaven. But then it says, you were anointed a cherub who covers, and I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Here again, now the prophet Ezekiel looks back and records a time somewhere in eternity past, when Satan, who was a created being, had something to do with the worship of God, desired to be elevated and worshiped as God, and he was removed. What John records here in Revelation chapter 9 is reminiscent of what Jesus said in Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter, when he said this, "And I saw Satan fall from lightning," or like lightning, "from heaven." In Revelation chapter 12, we're going to see that the devil and a third of his angels, which are now demons, were removed from the heavenly realm. In light of these passages, both Old and New Testament, some suggest that this star that John refers to that fell, past tense, from heaven to earth is none other than the devil himself. And at this point in the tribulation, he is actually given the key to open what is referred to as the bottomless pit. It says here in verse 2 and 3, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. The word bottomless pit is the Greek word where we get our English word abyss. I believe that it is mentioned at least 7 times in the book of Revelation. And the word in biblical writings, abyss, can mean depth. It can mean the underworld. It can also refer to the physical depths of the earth, such as in Genesis chapter 7 in verse 11, or the dwelling place of the departed spirits awaiting release or judgment. You remember in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was confronted by the demon-possessed man in the area of Gadara. As Jesus and his disciples made their way to the other side of the Galilee, a man that was possessed approached Jesus. And when Jesus questioned the man, "What is your name?" he said, "We are legion, for we are many." The man was possessed with many demonic spirits. And these demonic spirits cried out through this man. And do you remember what they said? They begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss until it was time. And so instead, Jesus gave these demonic spirits permission to go into the swine that were there in that region, and they ran over the side of the cliff and they drowned. In Revelation chapter 20, we will actually see Satan himself being confined to the abyss during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. The Bible does say, the scriptures do teach, that God has sovereignly chosen to incarcerate certain demonic spirits in a pit for punishment. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." The point is, folks, that during the tribulation, the Lord allows the devil to release some of these demonic spirits, and they begin to attack those who live upon the earth. It's rather frightening to consider. But look at what it says here as we're given a description of what comes out of this bottomless pit. It says, when he opened it, of course, the smoke arose. And it says, out of it, verse 3, smoke, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them, notice this, was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. As the pit opens, smoke rises from the pit. And along with it, John says there were locusts that were like scorpions. Now, we're going to see in a moment that these aren't natural locusts. Again, they're actually demons released to torment mankind spiritually, physically, and in every other way conceivable. In the Old Testament, locusts were greatly feared by man because of the devastation that they could bring upon your crops during time of harvest. Frequently in the Bible, locusts were used by the Lord as divine judgment on a wicked world. You remember when Moses and Aaron went down and confronted Pharaoh? They're in Exodus chapter 10. That when the plague of locusts came upon Egypt and devoured all of the vegetation, it was at that moment that Pharaoh began to be humbled, and he cried out to Moses and Aaron with these words, and he said, "Remove this death from me." They were fearful of what these locusts could do and what they accomplished. Did you know that locusts can travel in columns 100 feet deep and 4 miles long? That when a horde of locusts appears, it's like a solar eclipse as they blanket the sky, and the destruction that literal locusts can cause looks like fire that has burned the earth. They can strip an entire area with swarms, leaving everything barren. Historically, some of the greatest plague of locusts that have ever come to this planet have been recorded. And one record that I came across, the largest plague of locusts blanketed 2,000 square miles as they destroyed everything in its path. As these demons are released, their power is limited, but they have one specific mission with very specific instructions. In verse 4, it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. It also says in verse 5, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. These demonic creatures were given specific instructions, and they were limited in their power and authority. They weren't to touch any of the remaining vegetation. They were given a 5-month window of time to torment, it says, those who did not have the seal of God. Remember, 144,000 were sealed during the tribulation period. Those who do not have the seal were actually tormented. And it says that the torment was like, or likened to, the sting of a scorpion. Now, depending upon what type of scorpion you're stung with, the side effects are severe. It leads to convulsions and paralysis in your body and foaming at the mouth. We can't imagine the deadly venom of these demonic spirits and the pain that was so great, and it affected mankind in a way that they wanted to die, and it says that they will even attempt to die, but they will not be able to. The Lord does not allow them to die from the sting of these spirits. Why? Because if they died, they would then be separated from God for all of eternity. In the midst of this judgment, there is still time to repent and time to get right with God. For those of you who have lived any of your life apart from the Lord, you know that sin stings. That there is pain that accompanies a sinful life. In fact, the Bible says that the wages of sin leads to ultimate death. Thankfully, there is a way to repent. And yet here the Lord allows pain to come into the life of those who have rejected him, hoping that they will still turn from their sin and be saved. Do you know the Bible says in Psalm 119 in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. These people that John sees being afflicted, he goes on now to attempt to describe what it was he saw. And I want you to make note of the fact, and I will highlight it for you. He will say that the description is like something. I think he uses the word like somewhere around 11 times in this chapter. And John is doing his best with human words to describe what it was that he saw attacking mankind during the tribulation period. Notice beginning in verse 7, he says that the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns, something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, and with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. It's a word that, by the way, means destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. As John had done in the past, he does his best to describe the most horrifying, the most unnatural thing he has ever seen. And what's described here is something out of like a Hollywood production, of something frightening, some science fiction film of some kind of a alien-like creature, if you were to try to draw what is being described. But he tells us the shape. It was like horses that were ready for battle. If you could imagine a horse that is prepared for battle, you envision raw power, able to trample anything that comes into its path. It says that the head of these creatures, that they had crowns that were like gold. The word for crown here is the Greek word stephanos, and it is a word that means a victor's crown. And it would seem to imply you can't defeat these creatures during the time that they're allowed to torment men. They already have a victory in advance. It also says that their faces were like the faces of men. They weren't actual insects, but they had human-like faces to them. It says their hair were like women's hair, and their teeth, he describes. They weren't like normal teeth, but like lion's teeth. Did you know that lions have three types of teeth, and they're all sharp for gripping and for tearing? In fact, a lion can open up its jaws up to 28 centimeters wide, which gives them one of the largest bites in the animal kingdom. So just look at this thing that John describes. And he says, also, by the way, their tails, they're like scorpions. And this is a frightening depiction of these demonic spirits that are loosed from this bottomless pit, this abyss, and they begin to attack mankind. They're deadly and they're frightening. And John tells us that they actually follow a leader. It says in verse 11, they have an angel of the bottomless pit, a king over them. In Hebrew, it's Abaddon. In Greek, it's Apollyon. Again, it means destroyer. Some suggest that this is in reference to the devil himself, while others would say it is just another high-ranking demonic spirit. Regardless of who it is, we know that the true nature and the character of Satan is now being unmasked and revealed, because he has one desire, folks, and that desire is to destroy mankind. The devil desires to destroy your family. He desires to destroy the church. It is his intention to take as many people to hell with him as possible. He already knows that his time is limited. He knows that he has a short amount of time to bring mankind down. And so he seeks to destroy them. And here, this angel of light, as he has been referred to in the Bible, is now unmasked for what he really is. He's a destroyer. He promises prosperity, he promises freedom and blessing, but he brings death and ultimate destruction. The Lord allows him to be seen for what he is. But this brings up a valuable point. I want to just pause here for a moment, and I want to address something that I believe comes up from time to time, even within the church, and it's this. Listen, folks, if you are a Christian today, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you have been born again by the Spirit, listen carefully, you as a Christian cannot be demon possessed. You can be oppressed by the enemy. You can be harassed, but you cannot be possessed. Why? There's just no room. The Spirit of God dwells inside of me. Jesus is on the throne of my heart. There is no room for the enemy. You can be oppressed, but people that go around and say, you have the demon of this, it needs to come out of you. You have the demon of that, it needs to come out of you. To Christians. And over the years, you hear the strangest, most aberrant ideas that you've ever heard. People have the demon of nicotine. Right now, I'm going to release you from that. The demon of, I heard one time, of chocolate. Hallelujah, come out. You know, like, take it, Lord. You know, people have all of these things. I mean, and people get tripped up into it, and they go through all these things, and I think they're possessed, and I don't really know. But I do believe people can be possessed. And there are people who have been and are under the possession of some demonic spirit. But as a Christian, filled with the Spirit of God, you can be oppressed, but you are victorious over the power of the devil because of the victory of Christ. The scriptures reveal that in addition to the natural plagues of the four previous trumpets, that men are now subject to supernatural torments of demonic spirits. Again, the Lord has allowed evil to be held back to a certain extent, but in the tribulation period, He allows it to unfold in a way to get men's attention. The fearful torment that is inflicted by these demon locust creatures that come out of the pit of the abyss is only the first of the three great judgments that occur during when the trumpets are blown. And now we come to the sixth trumpet. And it says in verse 13, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now as the sixth angel sounds the sixth trumpet, John hears a singular voice, a command from the four horns of the altar. This altar that John refers to is the same altar that we read about there in Revelation chapter 8. It's the altar of incense. You remember where the prayers of the saints were offered before the Lord. It's from that altar John hears a specific command to release four angels that have been bound at the river Euphrates. Now, the fact that these angels are bound and have to be commanded to be released gives us the indication, again, that they are not holy angels. For holy angels are not bound, but these are demons that are bound. Some kind of angels that are bound, as it says here, at the river Euphrates, and they're to be released during this specific time. And when they're released, you'll find that destruction will follow. Also, I want you to make note of something, and this is significant. The location of where these four angels are bound and where judgment centers is in the Middle East. Now, years ago, back in the 1800s, for example, let's say, and you were reading this kind of a passage in Revelation, the Euphrates River, you think that seems so, the Middle East, where is that and what is that about? But not today. Right now, we see and continue to see rising tension in the Middle East like we've never seen before. We are seeing unprecedented tension, almost like a time bomb that is ticking and just ready to explode. You see some of the devastation of war in Syria and all of the just the upheaval. You think about what's going on there. And when you think about the Euphrates River, it flows 1,700 miles right through the middle of the Middle East. Both the Tigris and the Euphrates River originate in modern day Turkey. And the Euphrates River, guess where it goes? It snakes right through Syria, flows straight through the center of Iraq, and comes to the Tigris before it enters into the Persian Gulf, right there in the heart of the Middle East. And there are several significant scriptures that are tied to this river found in the Bible. For example, in Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 14, the very first book of the Bible, the Euphrates River was one of the four rivers in which the river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden divided. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 14. It was near the Euphrates River that sin began, that the first lie was told, that murder, the first murder was committed, and the Tower of Babel was built, that great edifice making a name for man in the face of God. The Euphrates River was the eastern boundary of the Promised Land. It was Israel's influence actually extended to the Euphrates River during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. Also, the region near the Euphrates was the central location of three world-dominating powers that oppressed Israel: Assyria, Babylon, and Medo-Persia. It is the river, the Bible tells us in Revelation 16, which the enemies of God will actually cross over to engage in battle with God there at the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel in Megiddo. In verse 15, it says, these four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill one third of mankind. You know, sometimes people come to me during our times of study in Revelation over the past several weeks, and I hear this repeated quite often. I have been in church my whole life, and I've never studied the book of Revelation before. This is the first time I've ever gone through it. We were told growing up, don't read that book. That's a scary book. And I can honestly say, I can see why there are places where you wouldn't want to go through passages like this, because they're so startling, they're so shocking, but they're in the scriptures for a reason. And God's word is inerrant. And God warns us of these things in advance. It's a very sobering passage, to say the least. The mission of these angels, who had been prepared for this specific moment, was to wipe out a third of mankind. Now, we've already noted that in the very first part of the tribulation period, a large amount of the population perishes. Around 25% dies at the hand of the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. But now John records, as the tribulation continues, that another third of humanity dies. By today's numbers, in the estimated population that we have, that would be around 2 billion people. How can you even fathom the carnage of 2 billion people? You can't. God in his grace, folks, has restrained the darkest forces of evil for a reason. And what is that reason? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's heart. That is why the worst of evil is restrained at this moment. But there's a time when the Lord allows that to break free. And the judgment that's depicted here in this verse is one of the most devastating that is mentioned anywhere in Revelation prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. John then gives us the specific number of an army that was assembled and carried out this devastation. Look what it says in verse 16. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, jacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now again, when you read this passage, there are differing opinions on whether or not this is a human army that is assembled, or it is a demonic army that is released. There are those that suggest that this army that it says rises out of the east actually refers to China. I've heard many things concerning this. They liken the colors and the different things, and that China at one time boasting that they could have a 200 million man army, and that they still, even to this day, in some places of their army, they ride on horses, citing the cavalry of the Chinese army. The number here being revealed in Revelation, and what John, they say, is attempting to describe is modern-day warfare. Perhaps. Others feel that what is being described here is actually a demonic army released to bring forth worldwide destruction. I have read both sides. I personally lean toward the demonic side of it and the forces being released. And the reason is because in light of the context and the similar description that John gives that is very unnatural to what we know to be human warfare. And it seems that this army is headed by these four fallen angels that are bound by the Lord until they are able to act. They're given permission to lead this destructive battle against the world. But here's what I know for sure. Regardless of the type of army that it is, what we know for sure is that an army is assembled and that it brings forth unprecedented destruction. And as the tribulation proceeds, the judgments only increase in severity. A man by the name of J.B. Phillips, he wrote on this particular chapter, trying to give us a modern day equivalent of what it would be like to be alive during this period of time. And listen to what he said. He said, quote, "Picture what the world would be like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries of the earth and set free the worst, the world's most vicious and violent criminals, giving them full reign to practice their infamies upon mankind." It's frightening to think about. But then he added, something worse than that lies in store for the world during the tribulation, as Satan, who has been cast out of heaven, is now permitted to summon to his aid the most diabolical fiends in the abyss to act as his agents in bringing mankind to the footstool of the beast. On the news today, in all corners of the globe, we see the effects of natural disasters. In fact, it is not uncommon now to read, this is the worst earthquake we've ever seen in the history of the planet. These are the worst floods we've ever seen in the history of America. This is the worst shooting we have ever witnessed in America. You hear that over and over again, more than we've ever heard. If you've been around for a while, you know this is unprecedented. It's like the birth pains that Jesus described. I think we're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ, folks. Closer and closer. And this is the time for the church to be awake, the days in which we're living. No man knows the day or the hour, but we can certainly be those who are able to discern the signs of the times. But what is more shocking to me than what is described here in chapter 9 as evil is unleashed, is the unrepentant hearts of men. Look at what it says in verse 20, and we're almost through. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Man hardens his heart. You know, the Bible says, don't you realize that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? And yet they would not listen to the kindness of God. And so the Lord sent greater tribulation and hardship to bring them to the saving knowledge of the gospel before it was too late. And rather than respond in humility, they actually don't repent. They don't turn from their sin. They pursue it even further. We're going to get a little bit farther in the book of Revelation, and we're going to find that many of these same people will actually shake their fist at God, and they will blaspheme God, even knowing where these judgments come from. Man hardens his heart. And listen, I don't know where this line is, but there's a line that you can cross. I don't know where it is. Where you harden your heart and you harden your heart and you harden your heart, and then God honors your decision and says, your heart is hardened. And that's what happens to these people. They harden their hearts to God. They would not repent. And so what continues? Idolatry continues. Men still worship something on the earth. Murder continues. Continual proliferation of bloodshed unfolds on the planet. Sorceries, the actual word is pharmakia. It's where we get our word for drug use. Witchcraft continues. Immorality, the word here that is used is pornea, pornography, fornication, adultery. It just continues. They go deeper into it. Immorality, thefts, crimes, being unpunishable. As these trumpets sound, they do not repent. And sometimes you look at a person's life and you wonder, what else has to happen for them to repent of sin and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How hard is their heart that they wouldn't see and turn to God? Maybe that's you today. Maybe the Lord's been seeking to get your attention and you've been hardening your heart. Listen, I want to encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to soften your heart, to repent of your sin, to respond to the kindness of God that would lead you to repentance, that would lead you to freedom, that you might be born again, that you might have the hope of heaven, and you'll never experience these things. Listen, friend, there's another trumpet that's going to sound. These are the trumpet judgments, but there's another trumpet that sounds before these trumpets, and you want to hear that one. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and they do. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, there's another trumpet that sounds, the trumpet that sounds prior to the rapture, and you want to hear that trumpet, and if you do, you will never experience these trumpets. Are we in a spiritual battle? Absolutely. Are there forces of darkness fighting against forces of evil presently? Absolutely. But as a Christian, in the midst of this battle, it's important that we put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand in the days in which we're living. We need men and women to be soldiers in a sense, soldiers of the cross, people willing to stand in the midst of a spiritual battle, to fight the good fight of faith, to not become a casualty or a prisoner of war, but to stand fast, to preach the gospel, to love people, because it's a matter of time before Jesus comes again. Folks, I believe, and this might sound elementary, but we are closer to the return of Jesus than we've ever been. Would you agree with that? Yeah, amen. And I was thinking about Noah. When the Lord told Noah to build an ark, and people scoffed, they laughed. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Noah was actually a preacher of righteousness. You know how long it took him to build that ark? Little Bible trivia, 120 years. It's a big time construction project. 120 years. And during that time, he was preaching righteousness. He was warning of a flood that was to come that had never come before. And they scoffed and they laughed. And most people would look at Noah and say, Noah, you are so irrelevant to the culture. You're so irrelevant. What are you even talking about? You know, he might have been irrelevant until it started to rain. And suddenly the most relevant person in the neighborhood was Noah. But sadly for many people, by that time it was too late. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. May God help us to be ready for his return. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and even the difficult passages. Lord, I pray that what has been shared here today would be used to motivate us, Lord, to live with eternity in our hearts, to realize, Lord, what is coming. And Lord, some in our culture, in our society, even in the church, Lord, would make light of these things. But I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be the case with us. Lord, let us be a light in darkness. Let us be salt in a decaying world. Lord, if there are any here today who have yet to humble themselves and cry out to Jesus for salvation, that before they leave, today would be the day. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the hope, the living hope that we have. And that, Lord, in you there's light, no darkness at all. Lord, that we are victorious in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us today? I want to encourage you after the service, if you need prayer for anything, to come forward. We'll be up front to pray. Maybe your prayer is, I need salvation. Please, come and receive Christ. We'll lead you in a word of prayer. For others of you, maybe it's something else. Maybe something's going on in your life and you need healing. We had a young girl come into our office recently, 18 years of age, cancer all throughout her body. She was to begin her treatment. And we just prayed, you know, God controls these things. We believe in a big God. And when she went back in and for her scans, and the doctor came out and he said, well, prayer must work because it had all been gone. It was gone. You know, she was covered with it. Yeah. I mean, you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so I just feel it's best to ask, to pray big prayers, because we serve a big God who's not limited by anything. So if you need prayer today, please come forward. Ladies, once again, tomorrow night, you do not want to miss tomorrow night. These testimonies of these gals, it'll blow you away what God's done in their life, and you'll be encouraged by what you hear. So come on out tomorrow. And then men, please sign up for the men's conference. Invest in your walk with the Lord. It's going to be a great day. I'm so looking forward to being with you guys, and it's going to be awesome. So God bless you. Let's close in a chorus.